Of the Lord, I'm thankful for the fact that we can be reminded of who He is. And we do that by the Word. The Word of God is a reminder. And we think about our lives and how incredible God's been to us. He's good. And the more you go into the Word, the more you study the Scripture, the more you want to spend time with Him, the more you want to take the opportunity to say, God, I want you in my life. I want you to lead me, guide me, instruct me. And I hope that we really realize and comprehend the severity of what consequence there is to find ourselves one day separated from God. That's not a place. I thought about that this morning. I was just going over these and contemplating these things, over these different scenarios. I want you to think about it. And I, as I was doing that, I can envision myself coming in front of different ones in the church and asking this question. What would you do if you found yourself one day standing before God and you're not in His favor? Would we fall on our face and begin to scream and cry and beg? Think about that. If you found yourself standing before God and you weren't in the place that you needed to be with God, what would your reaction be? How would you feel? I think sometimes we got to try to put ourselves in those positions so we can see how it feels. It doesn't feel good at all, not the least little bit. Not a second of it feels good. It's just, it's going to be this deepest, darkest, most empty feeling you ever felt in your life to know that God's looking at you in wrath. So this is why we have church and study and Scripture. That's why He gave the commandments so we could go through it. And He tells us that's what it's going to be. So don't go there. Don't find yourself in that position. And so He warns us. Oh, so think about your lifetime. And I was thinking about this just yesterday and again this morning. The Lord reminded me again. Think about your lifetime. You've been living up to this, the point you are. Some people live to get old. They get to be, they've lived many years. Some people don't live as many years. And I'm not in a position to decide why is that. That's just the way life is. In life, some people live long and some don't. Some will stay around. It seems like, you know people that's been around and you say, man, they've been around forever. And then some people, their life is really short. And we don't know why. That's not for us to figure out. But what to figure out is in the life that we do have, we better make the best of it, because one day we're going to stand before God. And I'm wondering how I'm going to feel. Is God going to buy the excuses I use today? Because I'm using them on somebody. I'm having somebody believe what I'm saying. If I get one person to buy into what I feel like is my excuse or reason for not being 100% faithful and excited and just pumped up about God, then I might stay there because I have an agreement. I have somebody to agree. And it doesn't take much. If you can find one person to agree, you might just stop right there. Not to mention 5, 6, 7, 8 people to agree. But that's not what we should do. We should never like find somebody to agree with us. We should go to the Word of God and let the Word of God be the thing that guides us. What I'm doing, does the Word agree with it? Well, the way I say it, does the Word agree with it? The way I behave, does the Word agree with it? If it doesn't, then I have to make those adjustments. Let the Word do it. Never judge yourself by someone else. Because if they're in error, and you judge yourself one notch above them, you're just one notch above their error, you're still in error. Do you understand that? We should judge ourselves by the Word of God. Every one of us, we should look, take a good look at the Word and then see how our lives match up to the Word of God. And make sure that one day we won't find ourselves standing before God in a way that is not pleasing. And we have this deep, deep, sinking, dark feeling that I'm in trouble. I am in a lot of trouble here. And there's no out of it. There's no getting out of that trouble. But right now, if you're in trouble, there's a way out. How many understand that? Right now, there's a way out. You can decide to have that way out, and it's in Christ. So Christ became that example for us. And this is what we're talking about. We've been, we started this last week. I went, really wrestled with this whole thing for a while. I'd been looking at it again and again, going back through it. And I just knew that this is the, we need to revisit these things. And I said a lot of things last week that I didn't say the first time when I went through this. So we're going to take another look at the last Adam. This is our, we're talking about the last Adam. So in dealing with that, we'll look at the first Adam, which is the one God created from the dust of the ground, and the last Adam. And we'll take a continue. We're going to continue in this. It'll take some time again to get through it, but I want to go through this. So I'm going to go through some quick review, kind of get us up to speed where we were left off last week. So let's cover as much as we can this morning. So get your Bibles. If you have a Bible with you, may do a little reading from our scripture. But I think I have most of the slides up here. But first of all, look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. 1 Corinthians, verse 15, verse 45. That's our main text. It says, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. What did Adam become when he became a living soul? God breathed into Adam the breath of life. He didn't have life in himself. Remember that. He didn't have life in himself. God breathed life into a lifeless image that was laying on the ground made from dust. Does that make sense to everybody? It was just there. It was formed, but it had no life. But God breathed life into him. God breathed life. And he became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. It's incredible. A life-giving spirit. Now, Adam became a living soul. I want you to think about this. Adam was created to live forever. He was created to live forever. He wasn't a bad design. There was no design flaw. If there's a bad design or design flaw, it only points to what? It points to the Creator as making a mistake. I want to ask this question, can God make mistakes? Because if we starting with God can make mistakes, then we might as well dismiss right now because we are absolutely wasting our time. We just need to go out, you know, let's go boat riding or something. Because if we start with that, if that's our understanding about God, then we're in trouble. There wasn't a design flaw. There was no error. Adam was created to live forever. He was perfect. He was perfect. He had his own will. His own will. He could have decided to absolutely follow and obey the commands of God. He could have, but he made a different choice. So we're going to look at that as we go into this. But we're going to look at the biblical typology of Jesus. The biblical typology of Jesus, and there's a lot of typologies about Jesus throughout the scripture. How many know that? A lot of typologies about Jesus that people use as typologies of Jesus. But we're going to look at Adam being the first one. If I start with Genesis, in Genesis, we'll look at Adam being the first one in that typology. So just as a review again, I'm going to go through these fairly quick to get where we stopped last week. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What we said about that was God's expressing himself in the acts of creation. God's expressing himself. In the beginning, God creates. So what is God doing? That's a self-expression of God. Those things didn't come out of the mind of somebody else, did they? There is nobody else. Can everybody understand that? This God. So creation is out of the mind of God. God's expressing himself. So when I read stuff like this and I see that God created the heavens and the earth, and I look at the heavens and the earth and I go, my, you talk about a God. You see, there's nothing to compare to him. Nothing can compare to him. That's why he said, there's none like me. That's why he said that. He said, I'm it. Beside me, there's none. That's why those things were mentioned. How many understand that? These are incredible points that I think have to be very clear, especially to the Christian, the believer. If you're the believer, you and I, we're saying, I'm a believer. We're believing in something. We can't just believe in anything. There's a lot of things to believe in. And if you look at our society today, there's many, 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 many ways for a person to be a believer. It's not biblically correct. The Bible says there's one way to God. That's it, one. That's not hard to understand. This is very simple stuff. It's not two ways, three ways, four ways. There's not even this way. The way I see it, you could do it like this. Well, just because I see it that way don't mean it's that way. Listen, the scripture's clear. There's one way to God. And ultimately, that's the goal, right? Where are we wanting to go? To God. We want to get to him. How many want to see God one day? I would hope that's our goal. You know, there's folks that want to go and see somebody else for they want to. Listen, your goal as a Christian ought to be to want to see God. Why? Because no man has seen God. We want to see him. I'm not talking about a representative of God. I'm not talking about an agent of God. God used agents all through Scripture to represent him, but nobody's seen God. That's what John said. John said that nobody's seen God. Moses wanted to see God. Did he get to see him? No, but it says the Lord spoke to him as a man talks to his friend. Through what? Through an agent. Because he couldn't show Moses. He said, I'll let him see the hinder parts, but he can't. You die. You're just going to fall down like you're dead. You're not going to be able to stand it. Because we got to be in a different position. Was Moses immortal? No. Can a mortal man see God? Absolutely not. It would just die. That's why we got to be changed. When God created Adam, could he spend time with God and be with God at all times in his creation? Yeah, God was right there with him. He was created, listen to this, to not die. God provided immortality for Adam. It was right there. It was all his. Everything that he wanted. The tree of life was right there. It was for him. For his enjoyment to just go on. But he had to receive of that. That had to be received. And you know, there's a lot of things that God does for us, but we have to receive those things. So God expresses himself in creation. Look at John 1:1. I'll go through it fairly quick. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. How many see that? 14, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, from the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember we talked about John 1:1? And I explained why there's so much difficulty in our world today when it comes to understand John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The word there is logos. We do not have a word that can translate that for us. There is none. So they pick the word, but logos is all through the scripture. Sometimes they'll express it as word. In the beginning was the Word. But it's the plan. It also can be expressed as the plan of God. So if I said in the beginning was the plan, it would be no different and equal to if I used the word. Because we have no translation for that from in translating it. We have none. There's not a Greek word for logos. I mean, understand that. to translate it. We can't. And so that was just translators' decision to use the word word. But there's an issue there when you capitalize the W there. Because you're trying to say something. You're pushing something. And you got to be careful not to push a belief that's not in the translation. And so it's called translator bias. That's what it's called. Translator bias. This happens all through the scripture. The burden is not upon just a few folks to find this out. The burden's upon the person who's studying the scripture. What do you hear? Listen, you're joining a class. How many's ever been in school? How many's ever went to class for something? Well, how many in here went to captain school? Let me see your hand if you went to captain school. You went to a class, you're going to drive a boat. You're going to be challenged. They're going to give you some. So you go to captain school, you're not going to study on how to drive a car. Right? So you're going to take the driver's ed book with you and go to captain school. But that would be ridiculous. You'd get in trouble. They break out plotting on you and say, okay, you're in Long Island Sound, and now you're going to plot a course, and you say, well, stop means stop. Do you see what I'm saying? You're in trouble. You say, well, I didn't study this part. I studied how to drive a car. I studied the driver's ed book. Well, the person in the class is going to tell you, well, that's ridiculous. You're in captain's school. Don't study the driver's ed book. Well, guess what? We're in class here. We're in the class of understanding that God is our creator. And he gives us a book to study. How many understand that? We have a book that he's given us to study. And this is what we ought to be studying, this book. We ought to be finding out everything we can find out about it. We ought to be digging into it. And let me tell you, we're in one of the greatest technological advanced times in the history of the human race. If you want to find out something, listen, this is crazy. We was on a trip, all right, and somebody pops up, what about this? And six people had their Google research already done. That quick they found out, what is that? What's the meaning of it? And I was like, can you imagine 20 years ago? We're trying to find encyclopedia. You know what? There's F right there. Pull that out. It takes a while. And if you don't have an encyclopedia to find it, it's going to be very, you might have to wait on your understanding of what that is. But in today's society, let me just, how many's got their phones with you? You know you got your phone. All right, you ready? Y'all ready? I'm going to give a word, and y'all going to tell me what the meaning is. We're going to see how fast. And the first one, get just stand up and tell me what it is. Okay? I want you to look up something for me. I want you to look up pistol shrimp.
Come on.
I can't give you something easy. Right? Pistol shrimp. Who's got it? Read me just a little part about it. Somebody's got it? Stand up. Read it to me. Pistol shrimp. Pistol shrimp. What it does? Does it even exist? Is this? All right. Good enough. All right? Think about it. Now, that's pretty cool, huh? Now, I'm going to ask you. If you never heard of a pistol shrimp, raise your hand. Never heard of it. You see, you just learned something. Check this. You understand what I'm saying? So, listen, we're in an advanced technological era. If you want to know something, you can look it up. Don't depend on the guy who wrote it the first time. He might have been dizzy that day. Who knows? I don't know. But listen, we got to make sure that we're finding it out. So when you go through something, you research it out. You find out. You look it up. You research it. You find 7, 8, and 10 people, different people, and look at it. And then even if it's said, you got to understand it. Does it match the scripture? All through the scripture, in the whole of scripture, if you study the whole text, does it match? And that's what you'll find. And that's what's important. It's very important. So I just wanted to give you that example, all right? Just keep your phones handy. I might just pop one out again, okay? All right? So how many understand if I said in the beginning was the plan? The plan was with God, and the plan was God. The plan was made flesh and dwelt among us. How incredible that is. What about if we said it this way? In the beginning was the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation was with God. Who in the world had the plan of salvation other than God? I'm going to say this comment. You can't be with somebody and be that somebody. Come here, Brother Troy. Brother Troy is now with me. He's not me.
That's right.
I'm with him. I'm not him. Do you see the difference? Think about it. Think about it. In the beginning was the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation was with God. Uh-huh. Why? Because it's in the mind of God. It's his plan. And the plan of salvation was God.
That's right.
Because it's his plan. It's his character. It's his expression. He's expressing himself. Who created the heaven? Who created the earth? God did. He expressed himself. Thank you, brother. He expressed himself. So it's very important that you understand this. Because we listen, folks. And then I know it's going to be tough. You're going to go sit down with somebody and start to explain, and they're going to look at you. That's all right. But we should be able to look at the scripture together. We should be able to see it clearly together. And, like I said so many times, go back through the scripture. Take your truth against my error. And let's look, examine the text. Be like the Bereans were in the book of Acts. They examined the text daily to see if what Paul was saying was correct. What text were they examining? There was no New Testament. What text was they examining? The Old Testament. They was able to go back and check out what Paul was saying in a New Testament revelation by checking the Old Testament out. I mean, is that incredible or what? That's how God writes the scripture. The scripture is by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, goes on and on. It never quits. I mean, understand that. So we need to continue to use that. God expresses himself through the person of his Son. Did he not express himself through the person of his Son? Absolutely. The Old Testament are types and shadows of what is to come, what is real and true. I mentioned this last week, and I want to emphasize that to you. The Old Testament, there are many types and shadows, but it's only dress rehearsal. Does that make sense to you? It's not the real. If you're having dress rehearsal, is that the event? No, that's not the event. That's leading up to the event. It looks like the event. It appears to be the event, but it's not the event. The Old Testament, all of those things, like the tabernacle. You remember in the tabernacle? The tabernacle was designed. That's only a type of what's going to be real and true. What about the feast? There are 7 feasts that talked about in the scripture. Those are types of what's real and true. They're to come. They're on their way. And so he's getting everybody ready. And listen, God's not going to leave just say, okay, try to figure it out. No, he types and he used it all through those times. This is what's going to happen. This is how it's going to be. He prepped the people and got them used to doing these things because when it comes time to it, they'll understand that, oh, man, we did this back then. Look, the ark. Noah's Ark. That's a type of what's real. What's real. Who's the only one that can save you? Not the Ark. We're not looking for arcs to jump into. What are we looking to jump into? Who represents the Ark? Christ. Do you understand that? That was a type. But Christ is real. Does that make sense? The types are for dress rehearsal. But Christ is the real, absolutely real. The first Adam, we looked at that in Genesis. And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. And God created man in his own image. Notice that. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So Adam is created to look like somebody. Who is that somebody he's created to look like? God. Adam's created in his image. Notice that. In his image. God, in the image of God, he created him. How did he create him? In the image of God. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes we've got to slow down and take a closer look at these things. This is some incredible stuff. Adam was the first. Adam was made in the image, which is the moral character and attributes of God. So it's not just a lookalike. I mean, he's got his DNA. He's made from God. Understand that. God designed him that way. The last Adam, which is Jesus, Colossians 1:15, and again, we went over all this last week. I'm going through it fairly quick. So we can go a little further in this morning. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. How many see that? He's the image of the invisible God. He's the image. So what makes God visible to us? Christ. He's what's tangible. He's real. He's true. Remember, there was everything in the Old Testament was invisible. It was an image of it, but invisible. It wasn't clear. They weren't clear on it. But Christ came, he makes it clear. He clears up all of that. It's all clear because he's what's real and true. Next one, Jesus is a type of Adam. This is what the first Adam was created to be like. They were an exact representation of the nature and moral character of God. Both of them. Adam was and Jesus, exact representations of the nature and moral character of God. In Hebrews 1:3, I'll read this, and there was a little example. I didn't do it last week. I'll do it here in a little bit. And he is the radiance. Let me see that. Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of his glory. When I went back home after Sunday, I went back over this verse right here. There's just something about it just kept ringing in me. He's the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Notice these words. They're very clear. Talking about Jesus. He is the radiance of his glory. Whose glory? God's glory, the Father. And he is the exact representation of his nature. Whose nature? God's nature. And uphold all things by the word of his power. When he had made purifications of sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Who's the majesty? God is the majesty. Who sat next to the majesty? Jesus did. This stuff is all through scripture. If we go through it, as study as a whole, you'll see that. We'll see that. Look at the next one. Who's that? I'm just asking, who is that? Mariana and who? No, I'm looking. Is that? Oh, yeah. I see John in the background. That is them. But I thought they were right here. Mariana, let me see you. Yeah, she is right there. Tyreek? John? But That's an image of them. It's not them. Look at the next one. Who's that? They're looking at their clothes. They're wondering, how in the world I did that? You know them? He went, whoa, he got me. Who's that right there? Huh? Is that Big Daddy? Papa? Yeah, that's him. But he's right here. I got his image. And I put it up there. Do you see this? Look at the next one. Who's that? Ethan. He's right there. But I got his image over here. Do y'all see my point? Look at the next one. Who's that? What? Who's the guy in a striped shirt right there? Luke. You see? And Scott. See, if you're saying that and I'm giving you a test, I'll say, who's that right there? Who's what you're going to say? You're saying that's them, but I captured their image. You're using it in the first person. Notice that. You're using it in the first person. Yet it's not the first person. This is Luke and Scott right here. But that's also them. There, it's an exact representation of them. He's got the same shirt on. Do you see that? Jesus is the exact representation. He is the exact image. Do you understand that? Does that make sense to you? And so these are the things that I think, it's like, you remember they came to test Jesus? Remember that? They came to test Jesus and they asked him about paying taxes. And he said, give me a coin. He takes the coin. He says, whose inscription's on the coin? They said, Caesar, in the first person. Was it Caesar? Listen, it wasn't Caesar in person, but it was an image of Caesar, so much so that when they saw the inscription, they knew it was Caesar. So you can use things in the first person and don't make it that person. Jesus is the image of God. Remember that. He's the image of God. And I hope this helps. I hope this helps settle this in you. So you can grab hold to it when you're reading the scripture. Jesus is the exact representation of the image of God. He, Jesus, perfectly represents that which is invisible. Does that make him it? No, he's an image of it. He's an image of God. Not God, an image of God. Understand that. Very important for you to understand that when you're studying the scripture. We got to know the cost that it was, the price that was paid. We got to know that Jesus, what he did to pay it in full. It's incredible when you look at the scripture that way. It makes you have such a respect and a zeal and a determination to serve God like you never did before. And then I went through this part, male and female, because I wanted to just show that part. I think I covered this last week, the male and female part. The female is a type of the church. The church should be in the image of God also, right? If the female is a type of the church, and Eve is a type. And we look at Adam and we have Eve. So she's the female. He said, God created him both male and female. He created them. He created Eve a little different. Remember that? And we'll get into this later into the study. I'll go in much detail. But he took a rib, and from the rib he formed Eve. And we'll get into that in greater detail later on in this series. So let's look at this part as it applies. Romans 8:29, verse through 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Notice that. To the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Who's the firstborn among many brethren? Jesus is. So we're going to be in the image of Jesus, right? So God took dust and he made Adam. Then God took Adam and he made Eve. Does that make sense? So God sends Jesus. Then he takes Jesus and he makes the church. Remember that. This is all there. You can't go undo this stuff. It's all in the scripture. The church didn't come from nothing but Christ. Christ birthed the church. Christ did. It was from him the church was able to become. And what we consider, he made male and female. He created them. So Christ being the male, the church being the female. Does that make sense to you? So understand that when you're reading the scripture, this is going to be helpful to you. In any study you do, these are going to be helpful things that will be a benefit to you. Verse 30, and these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. How many know we're waiting for the glorification? If he done a rest, he's going to do it all. He didn't, listen, if he called, he also justified whom he justified, he glorifies. Did God glorify Jesus in the end? Did he not glorify him? Absolutely, he glorified him. He gave him the highest position that can ever be given to a human being in the heavens. What is that position? At his own right hand. You can't get higher. You can't get a better position than that. Listen, you ever heard the term, he's his right-hand man? Where does that come from? He's his right-hand man. Where do you think that comes from? It comes from the Bible. It didn't come from nothing else. That came from the Bible. What does that mean when somebody says he's his right-hand man? He's his go-to guy. He's the guy that's next in charge. If he's not there, that guy's going to be there. Does that make sense to you? Well, Jesus is God's right-hand man. He's exalted to the right hand of God, the place of power and authority. We have a type of that in the scripture. You remember Joseph? I remember Joseph, the story of Joseph. Pharaoh exalted Joseph to his right hand, put a ring on his finger. Joseph was second in command to Pharaoh. How do you understand that? Pharaoh said, when I'm in my throne, I'm in charge. If I step out my seat, I want everybody in this kingdom to know, this guy right here, Joseph, if he tells you sit, you all better sit. Because your life could be taken. If he tells you to stand, bow, whatever he tells you, his word is like my word. If he speaks, it's like if I said it. That's what Pharaoh said. Listen, when Jesus speaks, it's like God says it. Why is that? Because he only speaks the will of the Father. That's it. He said, I'm not here to do my will. I'm here to do the will of the Father and glorify him. So that's important. Very important. I'm so thankful that God makes this stuff simple. It's not difficult stuff. Adam and Eve were a type of Christ in the church. Very simple statement there. Adam and Eve were a type of Christ in the church. Both created in the image of God. Both of them were created in the image of God. And that's very important for us to understand. Number two, Adam had all authority. Adam had all authority. How many see that? Adam had all authority. Genesis 1:26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Having dominion over everything is what he was given to rule, reign, govern. Subdue means to conquer. So I want you to see that Adam was given dominion or authority over the earth. That was for him to either keep it, protect it, conquer it, subdue it, or to give it up. We know the story goes that he gave it up. But whose was it for? Who did God give it to? He gave it to Adam. Adam had all authority on the earth. There was no human being above Adam on the earth. Do you know that? And so he told him, he says, I want you to take all of this. Were the animals over Adam? Could like a lion just come up to Adam and slap him around and bite one of his arms off? No. He'd tell the lion, sit down, and the lion sit. Can you imagine that? He give them their name. He was in authority. He was not, you know, if we walked in the animal kingdom, as animals in the animal kingdom, and we went through an African jungle, we'd be fearing for our life, wouldn't we? You better believe it. You know, you have no weapons, anything, you're just out there. When dark would come, you would be afraid. You say, well, I'm going to just climb this tree, and you know, like cats climb trees. Big cats. So it's not like the tree's going to give you any comfort. You would be afraid, but see, dark would come on Adam. He wasn't afraid because he was in all authority. Do you understand? It was a big difference than it is now. But he forfeited that. He gave all that up. Do you understand what I'm saying? He gave all of that up. But I want you to get this picture because I don't think it's emphasized enough. When God made Adam, he had all authority on the earth. Now he says to subdue it, which means to conquer. If you got all authority, what are you going to conquer? What he was talking about was Satan would be coming. And all you had to do was Satan over? Was he more powerful than Adam? Absolutely not. Who had all authority on the earth? Adam did. Adam had all authority. He said, but he's going to come. He's not going to get like a tiger come and say, hey, look, we've been talking, all us and the tigers, the rest of the clan, and we decided we taking over. No, that wasn't the, he said there's going to be an enemy coming. Satan's going to come. And you got to conquer him. You got to tell him all you got to do. And what he had to do to say, to conquer Satan, what did he have to do? Roll his sleeves up? You work out and say, come on, let's get the best man win. No, he just had to say no. And whose word would have had more authority? Adam. Why is that? Because God gave him all authority. Do you understand that? He had all authority. And I think these are missing points. So you start studying the Bible and we miss that. We don't see how incredible this was what God did. And we don't see how, if we don't see how incredible it is, when it's lost, you don't see the loss in it. You don't see, you can't measure it. You can't measure it, there's nothing to measure by. But if you know how much authority Adam had, well, you can measure his loss now. You can see, are you kidding? You want to just grab and shake him, are you serious? But also, you and I, we've been given, awarded something through Christ. Christ had all authority. Let me understand that. Jesus has power and authority. Adam and Eve were the first king and queen on the earth. God gave them all authority. And then Jesus has all authority. I mean, you see that. Let's look at what he says in Matthew. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, watch what he says. It's Jesus. This is the words of Jesus. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Do you see that? All authority has been given to me. I want to ask this something to you. You got a wallet on you? You got money in it? Good. Is that your wallet? Think about it. It's his wallet. Now, give it to me. It's not mine. I'm asking you for it. All right? Now, he just gave me his wallet. Right? Now, I have all authority over this wallet. He gave it to me. Right? Did I possess it before I got it from him? Are y'all getting this? Jesus was given all authority. He didn't possess it until he was given to him. I didn't possess this a moment ago, but I possess it now. Let me check it out. He's been shrimping.
You got it too.
Did y'all see that point? Jesus didn't possess the authority until it was given to him. And he said that in his own words. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. I wonder who gave it to him. Think about it. I wonder who gave it to him. Do you understand? Who gave authority to Adam? God gave authority to Adam. He didn't possess it on his own. He was dust. God created from the dust of the ground. He formed man, breathed into man, and man becomes a living soul. Then he gives Adam all authority. He says, over the fish of the sea, over the cat. He names everything. Listen, if he goes to the bank and he says, all right, I want all the whales, come here, we're going to talk. They all would come. Why? Because he had authority. I want you to see this. People don't realize how much authority Adam had. They think, well, he was there and he just got swindled, you know. He didn't get swindled. He gave it up. He was no trick in this. He gave it up. He didn't say no. And he could have. He could have said, get out of here. And immediately, Satan would have had to leave. Why? Because he had all authority. There was not a debate. Wouldn't have been a fight. There was no job. He had all authority. Because I read about some things Jesus did. The same authority he was given. Satan comes to tempt Jesus. What does Jesus do? It is written. It's written. You can say whatever you want, but what's written is what I'm going with. I wonder what we should go with. You think maybe we should go with what's written? You think maybe this is going to help us? You better believe it will. I don't care how big the devil is in your imagination, how powerful he is in your imagination. He's only as powerful as he is. But you have authority that's been granted to you to overcome all the power of the enemy. Did anybody hear that? All the power of the enemy. Anybody ever have a battle with fear? Being fearful. And fear will lead to anxiety, and anxiety will lead you to meds. That's right. And then they'll become dependent on that instead of dependent on God. All because the devil buffets you and pushes you in a corner and make you think that you can't handle it. So you gotta succumb to some type of control, a controlling substance to handle it. But you think God's going to take second place to that? No way. We shouldn't have believers going through that type of torment. There's no way to be treated. And then you'll think, well, I know the Lord loves me, though. Does he? But he don't love you a whole lot, does he? They'll leave you entrapped by that. Listen, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. You don't have to be trapped by anything. I used to be tormented with fear. Tormented as a kid growing up, just tormented all the time with fear. And the enemy figured something out, he plugged it in there, he said, I'm just going to torment him all his life. And so you get afraid about everything. Well, let me tell you, when you get a hold of the scripture, you figure out this is not true. The moment that revelation became real to me, there's no more fear. I'm not afraid about anything. Do you understand that? Because there's no truth in it. You find out it's a big lie that Satan's been telling. And that's what you have to see. The only reason you would succumb to anything like that is the image that Satan portrayed to you is bigger than the image of God to you. My job is to get the image of God so big to you that everything else is so small. It's so insignificant. You say, I got this. There's victory in this. That's important. I think the preaching has to be where the people leave and they got an image of God that's a lot bigger than their problems. Way bigger. I can assure you it's way bigger. Listen, you ever had trouble with your house? I had people say, you know, I got trouble with my house. We need to plead the blood of Jesus, anoint the house with oil and everything. Listen, it's your house. I remember years ago as a young pastor, I was trying to help everybody. Listen, any little, if they had, it just, they itched, ached, it didn't matter what it was. Me and Brother Troy, we was over there. We got to grow up from that. That's your house. You don't need me or Brother Troy. You need to get in your house and say, you know what? This is my house. The Word of God says this. What if we're not there? We're not the ones that's going to do it for you. It's going to be you realizing who you are in Christ Jesus. Jesus had all authority. It was given to him. That's why when Satan came and lied to him and says, if you be the Son of God, notice what he asked him. He wasn't challenging him being God. He said, I'm challenging you being the Son of God. Hello? Because he don't want him to be the Son. Y'all not, you know, I don't think anybody got that, do you? He didn't challenge him, if you're God, make these stones. He said, if you're the Son of God, you claiming to be the Son of God. And I got a problem if you're going to try to claim to be the Son of God. Adam was a son of God. Satan tempted him to be God. He said, if you eat this, you'll be as God, knowing good and evil. You'll be as God. That was enough temptation for him because he was looking to be as God, not realizing he was in the image of God. He was a son of God. And Satan put, so who? What is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God. And Satan says, if you be the Son of God, he said, I am. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You see, the victory is right there. It's right there on how much word you're willing to express. So the same thing Adam was tempted about, Jesus was tempted about. But he overcome it. He, Jesus, received all authority from God. He received all authority from God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 through 13. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. I want somebody to read the first three words of that verse for me. What it says? But this man. But this man. It's all through Scripture. But this man. After he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemy be made his footstool. How many know that's going to happen? Man, is that going to happen. I think we're in that section right now. We're on the seventh trumpet on Thursday night on Revelation study. We're about on the seventh. I think next Thursday we try to get on that seventh. That's going to happen. His enemy will be made his footstool. What is he expecting? He's right now. What is he expecting? Till his enemy be made his footstool. Is that going to happen? You better believe it will. He's going to rule and reign over all enemy. All the enemy will be come to submit to Christ. Every one of them. It will finally happen at his second coming. It will happen at his second coming. When the trumpet blows, and the seventh trumpet blows, what's going to happen? The dead shall be raised. The dead shall be raised. Those who alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him. How many thank God for that? Revelation 19, verse 15. Let's look at it. Revelation 19, verse 15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword. How many see that? Whose mouth? Jesus. Talking about Jesus here. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he, Jesus, may strike down the nations. You see that? They're going to be antichrist. But he, Jesus, is going to strike down the nations. And he, Jesus, will rule them with a rod of iron. You see that? He will rule them with a rod of iron. What does that signify? The rod of iron is to not only have authority and power, but to break. He's going to break them. Watch this. And he, Jesus, treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. You got to get that part. He, Jesus, is going to be treading the wine press. You know what you do when you tread the wine press? You squash the grapes. Who's going to be doing the squashing? Jesus. I want you to get that picture. I know it's hard sometimes because we want to keep him baby Jesus. We want to keep him Jesus on the cross. We want to keep him loving and hugging everybody. But I'm going to tell you, there's a Jesus that's at the right hand of God who's going to come back. And when he comes back, he's going to tread the wine press. He's going to get on him and he's going to say, this is not of the fierce wrath of Almighty God, of God Almighty. Do you see that? Who's going to perform the wrath of Almighty God on the nations? Jesus will. You got to get that. Well, I thought, you know, Jesus, he comes and we just go to heaven and we just get on the clouds and, you know, we kind of sing along and everybody's happy. Go, no, he got work to do. This thing ain't over. Everybody needs to read the rest of the book. Yeah. He's going to leave the earth and they're all just going to shoot up everybody and everybody's going to disappear. No, that's not what's going to happen. Jesus is going to come. And he's going to tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God Almighty. He's going to be the one. So the wrath of God in the vials, we study in that, is going to be performed by who? Jesus. We'll see that through the study. So on Thursdays, if you've been here on those Thursday Bible studies, you'll see where we are with that. But I thought this would be a good spot to kind of emphasize that Jesus will conquer his enemy motivated in the wrath of God. You see that? Jesus will conquer his enemy motivated in the wrath of God. I don't know if I quite can get my mind wrapped around that statement fully. It's just that's how much is in there. Jesus will conquer his enemy motivated in the wrath of God. And you can't even begin to understand the wrath of God unless you read it in Revelations. And then go back and read the scripture all through the... how many know the wrath of God is what struck Sodom and Gomorrah? So you don't read, if you don't read those things and understand what happened, you don't even know God's potential in wrath. The whole world is caught up in God as love. He is. You're not going to find a better definition of the love of God in encapsulated in God. But he's also the wrath of God needs to be understood. He's going to punish iniquity. I mean, understand that. He's going to punish sin. So we have to. So if you constantly bog down with the love of God, when you read things like this, you won't get the whole point. And let me tell you. In the end, if love wins, so what? Right? There's a lot of popular things out there that people think is the best thing since sliced bread. They think, oh, man, this guy's book is great. Well, you got to be careful. I've thought guys' books were great until I got about a quarter way through, and I was like, okay, they got an issue here. This ain't working in the scripture. And you got to quit reading it. You got to put it down. I've done that many times. Because in the end, this is what the end talks about. Jesus is going to conquer his enemy motivated in the wrath of God. In the end, the one thing that's going to work is Jesus is going to have his enemy become his footstool. And when all is complete, when all in all, he's going to then hand over the kingdom back to the Father. And the Father's going to come. And he said, I'll dwell among my people. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. How incredible that is. The same authority has been given to the female, the church. Let's look at our authority. So we know Adam had authority, right? Jesus had authority. Let's look at the authority of the church. In Corinthians, and I'm pulling this out of a comment that Paul is making to the church at Corinth because they're having issues. He says, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? See that? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? And the reason he's getting on to them, because he's getting on to them because they're fighting each other. They're suing one another over small issues, the church. You know, and maybe it doesn't go that far a lot of times amongst people. If it wouldn't be broadcast or known, many people would sue a lot of people if they could do it in secret. But let me tell you, you sue people whether you've done it through the courts or not. You can sue somebody. See, suing them means that you take somebody to court and the evidence is shown that they're in the wrong and then they have to compensate you back for what it was. So what people will do without doing that, they'll do it by just not hanging out with somebody or alienating them. I can't be around that person. You see? And Paul says, listen, I can't understand why you're fighting each other. While you're doing that, don't you know the saints is going to judge the world? That's a very, very powerful statement. And I don't know about you, when I come across something like that, I kind of put the brakes on and go, okay, I need to know what this means. The saints will judge the world? That's what he said. The saints will judge the world. I need to know what that means. I can tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that I decide who goes to heaven or who goes to hell. Doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that with Christ, when he comes back, I'm going to raise with him. And as he judges, the saints will judge the world with Christ. Does that make sense? Yeah, that makes a lot of sense in the scripture. He said, so while you're fighting amongst yourself on who's right, you need to be looking at the bigger picture coming. You're going to judge the world with Christ. If we can't get over the little things, how are we going to be in position to judge the world? Hey, we're not going to be. He's going to say, you can't even get over, you know, the land property line. You know how many people get, my line's right there. You know, that's my line. I've been cutting that grass. You moved in and now you cutting it over here. And we go to church. That one goes to that church, we don't go to church. You see what I'm saying? That's an example. I hope I didn't get on somebody's grass line. I'm just sharing with you. But that's what happens. It could be anything. And we get all in a fluff about it. And he says, don't you know you're going to judge the world? See, if we seen the bigger picture, we'd get over these little things quick. We just get over them. What's the point in them? We got to act more mature and understand that there's a bigger point to us coming to know Christ than saying, well, I'm right on this. Listen, don't you know the saints will judge the world? We're going to be with Christ, ruling and reigning and judging the nations that refuse to submit to the things of God. You will be a part of that if you and I do the things that God requires of us to make it there. You know, if you're not resurrected, you already kind of, you're going to figure it out. That's a bad, bad thing. You got to raise. You got to be changed. And those, he's talking about that state of immortality. That's going to take place. So the next one. Jesus will establish his government. Jesus will establish his government. When he does that, we, the church, will judge the world with Christ. He'll establish his government. And we, the church, will judge the world with Christ. There's going to be a world. It's not going to be all turned upside down and blown to smithereens like a lot of these end-time prophets are telling everybody. They're selling the gazillion books and getting everybody afraid. I guess you just figured out that that's not popular with me, because it's not. I ain't heard of one of them preach the gospel yet. What about the gospel? What about telling people about the hope that's in Christ Jesus? What about lives being changed? What about the fact that Christ will rule and reign? That's a hope, you see. You're not going to scare a bunch of people with that. But you can give them something of a doom and gloom. It scares everybody. They're going to buy something and read it just to get a little comfort. In the end, they're just as scary as they were before they read it. They're more confused than they ever were. So you write book two to help with the confusion. That's why they got so many volumes out. How many volumes does it take? Look at the Bible, what it says. It's the same book. It's been there for thousands of years. It's the Word of Almighty God. What about that? What about saying, hey, I'll tell you a good book to read. Go grab Revelation. Just sink yourself deep into that. And then if you got questions, you write them down. Don't say, well, I can't read that. I don't understand it. Just read it anyway. Read it anyway. Go back. Go through it. Write things down. Write it down. And if you have, listen, I'll go to Proverbs and get some wisdom and some understanding. Read that. Just launch yourself into that. Get just inundate yourself with Proverbs and get some good information. He said, in all you're getting, get understanding. Learn the fear of the Lord. The beginning of the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord, to have such respect and reverence for God. Understand who He is. Very important. Adam was made in the image of God. Jesus was made in the image of God. Remember, we talked about that. Adam was given all authority. Jesus was given all authority. You see that? So Adam's in the image of God. Jesus is in the image of God. There's your typology. Adam was given all authority. Jesus was given all authority. In Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7, is where we'll start next Sunday that I speak on this. Next Sunday we'll have a short service. I won't speak on much of it. But Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. What slide is that, sister? It's good enough. My goal was somewhere around 50. All right. Let's stand. Each one of these typologies we'll go through is exciting. There are loads of information in them. I want you to just come prepared every time for these. But we're going to be talking about how God forms man from the dust of the ground. We're going to look at that, and we're going to look at Jesus and how He came into existence. It's incredible. So that'll be next time that we able to touch on this. But I want you to think about the information, just this morning's information. That's a lot of information being given out just this morning. It'll be helpful to you. Take that information, study the Scripture with it. Use it as a tool. The Bible is incredible. A book so full of incredible information that'll help us. It'll bring understanding to us. And let me tell you, if you want your walk with God to be easier, it's going to be easier with more information. It's when you lack information. The Bible says people perish for the lack of knowledge. Because they lack knowledge, they are perishing. And let me tell you, it's not a sudden catastrophic perishing that happens. It's little things at a time that the enemy does to cause people to be separated from God. If you look back and honestly evaluated your life, at any time you was in an ongoing, serious relationship with God, if you ever look back in your life and it got weak or it got a little frail, it was a little shaky, you can always look back. It wasn't something that suddenly came. It was just little things here and there that weren't dealt with. I encourage you, deal with the little things every day. Make an honest evaluation of your life every single day. Don't soak on stuff. If you ever got upset with somebody, if somebody's been upset with you, you got cross with somebody, don't soak on it. What point is that? You know, there's no point in it. You're just going to get worse off. And what makes you different than the one who caused you to be that way? There's no difference. Listen, do an honest evaluation every day in your life and say, you know what, God? I don't want to be caught without knowing that I'm going to make it. I don't, because there are certain things that He's not going to allow into the kingdom. There are certain attitudes and approaches He's not allowing in the kingdom. He said, these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want you to take some time this week and read every scripture that says, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's attached to that. Read all those things that he says, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't think you can get plainer than that. If he said you shall not, it's not going to be like, okay, Lord, let's talk about this. Okay, I want to know what you mean by shall not. I think he's very clear. This is what you won't inherit. I went over these verses. I'm like, man, I'm doing that. I'm doing that right there. I better quit that. See, because you can be actively involved in church. You can be going about your daily life and you're not aware of these things that he says shall not inherit the kingdom of God. People say, well, I'm saved. I ain't got to worry about nothing. Listen, there's a lot of people who say I'm saved, and if they're breaking the command of God, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Shall not. And so it's very important that we understand that. And the scripture is very clear. You can be once there and then separated after being there from the things of God, and you don't want that. I don't want that. So take some time this week, and if you want a good Bible study, something to occupy your time with on your devotion, get you a good concordance out, get you a lexicon. You can get you a lexicon that'll help you with anything in the Old Testament. Get you something out, go through the New Testament, and find every place that's attached to shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And read those verses, read those chapters, read the text. The content that's all around that will be a big help to you. So I want to encourage you, listen, God is for us. There's no doubt about it. If you ever have trouble wondering if God's for you, why your life's the way it is, why you grew up where you was, why you was born to the family you was born to, all those things are legitimate questions and reason to get your mind going and thinking. I want you to think about it this way. God loves us so much that regardless of where you grew up, who you was born to, no matter what, he worked out every detail in your life to get you in this building today. Unaware to us many times, we don't even know why we decided to do certain things, why we went over, why we visited, why we went over there. And we can't answer those things a lot of times. I'm telling you, God is so amazing that he worked out every detail in your life to get you to hear this message today. Do something with it. Respond to it. Do something with it, positive, and say, you know what, I'm going to be a different person from here on out. Because we see these typologies, it's for our benefits, to help us. It's challenging. Oh, it's challenging. It'll challenge you. It'll challenge your doctrinal beliefs. It'll challenge everything about you, but you got to press in there and study the scripture out. Amen? How many want to be a benefit to somebody today? I'd like you to do something for me. Nolan's going to come, going to play a little song for us, just get some music going. Before we leave today, I want you to do something for me. I want you to get out of the spot that you're normally in. Right where you are is where you normally are. All right? And I want you to move from that location more than 5 feet. All right? More than 5 feet from that location. And find somebody. So if somebody comes find you where you are, it means you didn't move. So if they find you, it means you're in a different location. So if they didn't move, by the time you're on your way there, go. I'm waiting on you. When you move, I'm about to get you. But I want you to go and put your hands on somebody. You know, grab them by the hand, put your arm on their shoulder, and say, listen, I just want to tell you, we're in this thing together. If you ever need me for anything, I'm here. I love you. And we're going to work this thing together. We need God together. And I need you to pray for me. And I want to pray for you. And I want you to know we're going to make it. Tell them, say, look, Brother Scott, I look forward. I can't wait to be in the kingdom with you. Incredible. And so not everybody feels that way about everybody. Some of you, you know, you say, man, I can't wait till they go. That's an issue. That's one of them things you're going to find in there. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's going to be a problem. I want you to work on that. Mm-hmm. All right? So you got to work on it. If you feel that way, that's going to be They're going to be not fun for you in the kingdom because they're going to be around you forever. So you got to work on why you feel that way. All right? Work on it.
Yes.
Me and Charlotte, we always talk about this because we always see it. Listen. We always together. All right? She's the only one wishes sometime I go somewhere. Did you hear that? So she's got to work on that. Because I ain't going nowhere. I done made up my mind. No. So take you some time today before we leave. This is this is called the altar call service amongst all of you. I'm not giving it. You're going to get out your seat, go find somebody. Some of you people, they don't even know each other's name in here. We got a little bitty church here.
Yes, that's the truth.
Get around. Tell somebody. Say, this is who I am. I love you. I appreciate you. Now, don't camp out now. I want you to at least get to three people. Three people. Don't find the guy you're more comfortable with and you stay there. And wait till the music ends and then you release. Three people. Find you at least three. You can do more than that, but at least three. All right? Y'all ready? What you got, Nolan? What you got? Yeah, sing.